Thanks for listening to this podcast of Trending with Timmeray from the Relevant Radio app. Anything you share in terms of episodes, whether it's texting it to a friend, posting on social media, helps to build up the kingdom for God, to help confront the challenging issues we face as a culture, but with joy, with hope, and with an eternal perspective where our faith collides with everyday life, bringing eternal principles to help us live our life joyfully.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timmeray on Relevant Radio.
This will be a fun topic today. Are you single and are you a gentleman? Well, joining me in just a moment will be professional matchmaker Christina Pineda, and she is going to walk us through how-to steps on flirting, but not for women, for men. How do you flirt? Do you feel like you're not good at conversation? You say all the wrong things, you stumble, you wear the wrong clothes? Well, we might not touch much on clothing, but more so on what to say, how to flirt, how to show interest, and how to not show interest and be the flirt you shouldn't be at the same time. Christina Pineda is a professional matchmaker. We'll also get her take on the recent Hollywood controversy after singer Miley Cyrus shared that she had no idea about the dating drama between her mother and her sister, who apparently have recently dated the same person. Also, coming up a little later on the show, Alleluia, He is Risen. It is Easter, and we have been, between yesterday and today, diving into what happened to the 12 apostles after the time of Christ, after the stories that we read, the historical accounts of the 12 apostles and the Acts of the Apostles and some of the letters we have from some of those apostles as well. Also, did you watch The Golden Bachelor earlier this past year? And have you followed the story that news broke over the last few days that the couple is divorcing just 3 months after tying the knot on national television? I'm intrigued by this topic because it touches on many things, everything from a second chance at love, can you be happy when you're single, among many things, even being a widow. So if you have a thought on The Golden Bachelor and why they split, maybe you're an avid fan of The Bachelor and would like to give your two cents, I'd love to hear from you as we take that topic up a little later on in the show. If you'd like to join the conversation, our toll-free line is 888-914-9149. And it's sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters Life Insurance. Joining me now is professional matchmaker Christina Pineda. More in just a few minutes on how-to steps for flirting for men, how to flirt as a man. And now I'm curious, you sent me some news about Miley Cyrus and the whole Cyrus family with what might seem like ridiculous dating drama in a sphere of Hollywood that is so distant from us. But I'd be intrigued to see how you see this as relevant to the dating scene you're working in right now with people who are navigating the real life situations of dating in the 21st century. Welcome to Trending.
Hi, Timmeray. So good to be with you. Yes, I wanted to talk about this story because it has been all over the news, but for me, this story is all about women feeling in competition with each other over men's attention, even in families, as we can see from this situation. But what I see working with singles all the time is that women feel pressure to get the guy, but nothing could be further from the truth. And that is what was going on with Miley Cyrus's sister, Noah, who was dating the same man who her mom ended up marrying. This really comes down to the truth that the right man will find and choose you if you're going out, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, then there's no competition with other women. Competition for a man's heart is a lie. And he needs to pursue you, otherwise he won't be interested.
So your key takeaway from the entire drama that's happened in Hollywood recently with Miley Cyrus's mom, Trish, recently getting remarried and news breaking that the younger sister, Noah, which just touching on the age discrepancy for a moment, Mama Cyrus, Trish, is 56 years old, formerly married to Billy Ray Cyrus. She's 56. new husband's 54, who was formerly dating her 24-year-old daughter. What's the timeline on this? And I am, if you could just maybe for those who are curious to learn a little bit more about the story, if you could fill in some of the details. And then I do want to come back to what you said about how there isn't any competition among women for a man's heart, that at the end of the day, he's the one who has to choose and pursue. I think that's a key takeaway that I'd like to drill down on in a moment. But for those who maybe want to know a little bit more of the spicy details here, perhaps you can weigh in here.
Sure. Well, Noah is 24 and Purcell, the man, is 54. And they had been seeing each other apparently before his marriage to Tish, who is 56. And a lot of this is hearsay. A lot of this is reported by insiders. So that's why I don't really I take all of this with a grain of salt when it's reported from insiders. But this insider said that she had confronted her mom about it. She thinks that it's a strange situation, but she loves her mom and wants her to be happy. Then this situation happened where they had the wedding and I'm pretty sure that Noah did not go to this wedding. She wasn't present at the ceremony. This was in Miley Cyrus's backyard on August 19th, 2023. Noah wasn't there. And then months before, Noah had announced that she was engaged to fashion designer Pincus. So it wasn't like this relationship between her and Purcell was still going on.
Heartbreaking,
but
yeah.
She still didn't go to her mom's new wedding, I guess remarriage. It is just something that also popped out to me about this story, though, is that a lot of people say that, divorce is really hard when your kids are younger. But when they're older, it's not going to matter as much. But clearly, Billy Ray Cyrus and Tish Cyrus got a divorce later in life, and it's been really problematic for their entire family, very difficult for their entire family, and they're all older. All the children have grown up, adult children. So just mm-hmm. something else I thought was a takeaway from this.
Yeah, and I just weighing in on that side of it as well. There was a book written by Layla Miller. She compiled the stories of a number of people who had shared their own testimony of having been children whose parents divorced. And the book's called Primal Loss, The Now Adult Children of Divorce Speak. And what was really seen in that was the long-term, lifelong impact of divorce on children then become adults, and how even the pain of the loss of a parent's marriage breaking up as an adult is just as poignant as young children. And there's much to be said in that and discussed, but I hope if you are curious about the impact of divorce or want to learn a little bit more, or maybe you yourself are a child whose parents have divorced or separated, that you listen to this, because it's been a place of healing for many as well, diving into the story. And who knows, maybe that's part of the bigger picture, that Noah, the sister Miley Cyrus, was heartbroken over the fact that her mom had remarried. And it was another barrier in closing the door on the idea of her parents potentially ever getting back together. And there's so much here and a lot of hearsay, as you mentioned, with some of the drama behind the scenes. But I want to come back to a topic you mentioned earlier of how you can't compete for a man's heart, and the problem when you do, of almost pressuring a guy or trying to convince him that you're the one for him, that's actually, one, it doesn't allow him to pursue, but two, it's forcing a relationship that perhaps isn't meant to be.
Right. And it's understandable with Instagram and dating apps, swipe culture, and shows like The Bachelor. It can feel like a woman is invisible in a sea of beautiful other women. But if God has called you to marriage, there will be one man out there who can't rest until he finds you and only you. That's why this competition is really alive, but it's very hard to get out of that mindset. But something to remember is, if she can take him, she can have him. If you feel like you're competing for a man's attention, stop, pump the brakes, and let him lead. So it's better that if she takes him now than if you get married to the man and she takes him after you get married. You don't want to feel like you need to be the one manipulating a situation so that he chooses you over other women.
It's something we weren't planning on discussing together, but I was going to cover a little later on the show, and I'd like to hear a little bit of your thoughts. Is that you mentioned The Bachelor, and news broke this past week of the Golden Bachelor couple, who was married just 3 months ago, announcing that they're divorcing after getting married on national television. And for those who aren't a big fan of The Bachelor, haven't seen it, it was the first time they did a Golden Bachelor with people over the age, I think, of either 65 or in their 70s. And the couple ends up getting married in the end and are now officially divorcing, and they gave a very, very chummy, very happy and loving interview together, a co-interview, without revealing a lot of details, but just that they think they'll, and they know they'll be mutually happier separate. And they say, we still love each other, but we think it's better. We live separate lives and divorce in this way. And I'd be curious to hear your thoughts with regard to your comment that you can't compete for a man. If someone's competing or if someone else can take him away, you need to just let them have him. Do you think that this is part of the problem with the Golden Bachelor couple? Just that idea of competing to try to convince someone to marry you?
That's really interesting, Timory. I've never liked The Bachelor. I really liked The Bachelorette, though, because I just like it so much more to see men competing, because they don't get like women do. They don't take it as personally. They just love competing in general. Men usually just love competing in general. I know this is a stereotype, but I do see just it brings a lot of bad things out of a woman when she feels like she's competing with other women. And even if you, unless a woman goes on that show and just doesn't let the competition aspect affect her behavior and her actions, it's just a really difficult thing. And also, women are better at weeding out the bad ones than men are typically. So that's why I think there's been more success with marriages from The Bachelorette than The Bachelor. I mean, both shows are problematic in a lot of ways. But I do think I really like the show The Bachelorette, because I never watch it anymore. But I like the premise in that it shows young women that there are some really incredible guys out there who have wonderful, wonderful careers, who are attractive, who are pursuing a woman, where they may not see that, especially in college cultures. A lot of young women will go to these places, and it's so bleak. The dating scene is so bleak in most of the colleges around in the U.S. Mm-hmm. So I think that show I did like for that from that perspective. But with The Golden Bachelor, I mean, I'm not surprised, because I know that they slept together during the show. It was just so, that's just such a difficult thing to have the fantasy suite as part of the show. It's their typical part of the series. And unless it's a Christian bachelor or Christian bachelorette, they're going to be sleeping with each other during that. And that creates all kinds of hormones, as we know, as we've talked about on this show many times, that give a false sense of reality, a false sense of the relationship. And that can blind decisions. And that's why, maybe one of the reasons why they ended up getting married so quickly, and then realizing when the cameras are not rolling that the day in, day out is not a good fit for them.
And perhaps there was a maturity of looking back going, ooh, that was fun for a minute, but what have we done? And perhaps they realized it sooner than many couples do today.
That's true.
I'd be curious to kind of drill back down on something you said earlier with regard to the whole Cyrus family controversy and the rumor that Tish Cyrus having married the man that her daughter, her 20-something-year-old daughter, had dated before. You mentioned this idea of there shouldn't be competition, and if someone can take the person you're dating or interested in, that she can have him. But in a more practical sense, a lot of women, as you well know, and if you're just joining us, that's professional matchmaker Christina Pineda here on Trending. You can find her online. We'll include her website in just a moment on social media. But here's the question. What advice would you give to women who feel like everything is a competition? Maybe they're in their 30s, later 20s, whatever it is, heading into the 40s, and the pickings are getting slimmer. They feel like they're having to compete for men. How do you apply that same statement, if she can take him, she can have him, while maybe staying in the game at the same time?
Definitely. And I actually wrote an article a few years ago addressing this competition that so many women feel. And I think it comes down to stop how, so the article is called 8 Ways to Stop Being Jealous and Attract a Man by Being Yourself, according to Jane Austen. So if you're feeling this, if you're a woman and you're feeling this, I recommend reading all of Jane Austen's novels because it will help. But ways for women to still be in the game, like you asked, Timory, are to still go out, still enjoy yourself, still meet new people, go putting your best foot forward, dressing up in a lovely way, wearing makeup, doing your hair, looking beautiful as you feel beautiful. But even in when people take voice lessons, they learn that sometimes they feel like, okay, I have to sing really loudly, and that is what's going to give my voice the most power. But then they learn in their voice lessons that actually if they bring their voice in, it creates more resonance. And I always think of the Blessed Virgin Mary with that example, because she was not someone who was flaunting her beauty to everyone, but she's the most beautiful woman in the world. That advice applies to women too, where you take care of yourself, you look beautiful, you go out, you smile, you enjoy yourself, and that joy is effervescent. That joy is something that will draw, it's a light that will draw in a lot of men, maybe not all the right ones. There will be some mosquitoes along the way, but it will also draw the right man will see you, and you're not someone who's flaunting yourself, but he will recognize your beauty. And so that's what I would say as a short answer to your question.
That's professional matchmaker Christina Pineda here on Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio. Coming up next, how to guide on flirting for men with a professional matchmaker. Can find Christina at matchmakerchristinaconti.com. That's Christina with a C. Last name is C-O-N-T-I.com. matchmakerchristinaconti.com. I'll be right back as Christina enlightens you gentlemen to how to flirt. You feel like you say and do all the wrong things, or maybe you're leading people on when you don't mean to. What you're doing is actually flirting. Well, learn more about flirting from a professional matchmaker. We'll be right back.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Being mocked over here behind the scenes for my love of hardback, beautifully bound books. I was actually sharing, because apparently Cale Clark has not read both the Narnia series and Lord of the Rings. I've read the Narnia series, and I think I've read the Lord of the Rings series all the way through at least once. I know I've read The Hobbit multiple times, and I've read at least the first one a couple times. But here's my confession. As an adult, I have not fully read through the Lord of the Rings because I've had like a dingy paperback version, and I just feel like it's Lord of the Rings. I need to have a hardback, beautiful version. Not that that's the only type I read, but similar to Jane Austen, and I know my guest today, Christina Pineda, would agree with me, you need to read a beautiful looking hardbound version of a Jane Austen book to really get the full effect. So that's just my snobbery when it comes to reading various books. Joining me now is professional matchmaker Christina Pineda. Christina is a professional matchmaker, and she's giving advice today for men on how to flirt. Do you think you're good at it? Well, I'd be interested to see if you feel a little bit knocked for some of the tips she gives, or if perhaps you find yourself not really knowing what to do, always saying and doing the wrong thing, or maybe you're one of those men who just can't understand why you keep leading women on and you don't mean to. Well, maybe you fall into meeting one of these things for flirting that you're doing to someone who you just aren't actually interested in. So join us now. And if you have a question, the number is 888-914-9149. Joining me now is professional matchmaker Christina Pineda. I'm looking forward to tips for how to date how to flirt as a man, because I don't think we've ever done this for men before on the show. So let's dig in.
Yes. Well, before we get into my tips, I just want to set the stage for how men can be successful with flirting. And it begins like this. Just like most matters in dating, flirting should be about the woman and not about you.
Ooh, it's ouch, important. That's a hard first one.
Yes, I know, but this will change the game for you, as for you men. It's important for you to be in your masculine, which means strong, safe, a provider, and like a container, so that she feels relaxed enough to let her guard down a little and be more playful with you. It's a two-way street. It's not about you saying all the right things. It's about her feeling relaxed enough that she can play back a little bit with you. The ways that you can do this, practical ways, are to be early for your date, look presentable, smell good, have questions ready that you want to ask her, lead the date, put your work stressors out of your mind, be relaxed and present, be stable, be reliable, have a career where it's possible to provide for a family, take care of your car, take care of your house and apartment. There are more things too, and I will have even more tips later on, but I just wanted, those are basic things. You can re-listen to this on the podcast afterwards if you want to rehear what I said. But those are really important just background for before you even start thinking about flirting.
Ooh, I'm just going to put a pause right there because I think a lot of men are taking a big deep breath going, wait, what do you mean this comes before flirting? I think this is a very resilient way to step into the dating scene, because the flirting ultimately should be for the purpose of orienting ourselves toward discerning marriage. And so what you're saying is you need to be marriage material first. But I love that you say a woman needs to be able to let down her guard, to feel relaxed enough with you to play back. I love where you said you need to be like a container, strong, safe, provider. This is good. And for any man who's going, I'm having no game, I'm not feeling successful, I need to get back into the dating scene, I have a broken heart, I hope you are taking this advice very seriously. This is professional matchmaker Christina Pineda with me today on Trending. So that's the baseline. Is there anything else the baseline, or is it time to dive into how to flirt as a man?
I just wanted to say that if a woman feels uneasy or unsafe around you, she will be in self-protection mode, and it will be impossible for her to relax. And relax is what gets to playful for a woman. Just a little story example to describe what I was saying before. We were working with a client who had it all. He was good looking, smart, successful. But the feedback that we kept getting from his dates was that he seemed poor and unstable. It just boggled our mind because we knew that wasn't the case. But then when we dove into it a little more, we read the feedbacks even in more detail and spoke with the women. The reason why he was getting this feedback was because of the way that he was dressing, and also just how he just wasn't taking care of his house. So we advised him to work with our stylist for his date night looks and take care of his house to change this pattern. So just a little example of how women, it really does affect how they see a man. And I also wanted to say that flirting like chivalry is a way of life. It's not just something that you do when you're attracted to a woman. It shouldn't be forced. It should flow naturally when you connect with someone. And the way that it comes out, it's living the way that you live life. It's living in life in a lighthearted way, a free way that we can as followers of the Lord. That's my definition of flirting.
So it's a matter of being yourself and letting just life feel natural, and the interaction and the engagement feel natural. And it's inspired because there's intrigue in this person, so you're able to be yourself around that person. But then, okay, playing, I think, the devil's advocate here. I hate that phrase, but playing that, I hear a lot of men, well, what if this is just me? I am not necessarily one that, you know, feels super easy just having a conversation with a woman, or, you know, I'm not exactly good at taking care of my car, or who cares? The place I live is messy, but when I get married, you know, it won't be as messy. What would you say to some of those arguments that I know either men are tuning you out right now because of that, or they're just outright disagreeing?
Right. So certain personality types, they're just more serious, and that's not a problem. I don't want you to change just how you interact, how you relate, how that's that natural part of you. But if you live life in more of a way that puts less pressure on your conversations with people, and that you're not just thinking that, okay, this could be my future wife, that you're just enjoying getting to know someone, that will just make the conversation feel more relaxed. And it doesn't mean that you need to be the funniest person in the room at all. It's your personality, and maybe what you find funny is going to be something that the woman who will be right for you, it will be a good fit. So it's not about changing that part of you. But with the whole cleaning up and cleaning your house and those sorts of things, it's important. Women, those things are important to a woman. She needs to feel safe. So that is something that I would challenge men to just really look at in their lives, so that those are things that they can control, because you can't control if a woman likes you or not, but you can control that you're presenting yourself in a put together way.
So let's look at some of the practicals, because you've established that baseline. You've talked about that naturalness of being able to interact, the lightheartedness, and I even love where you mentioned it should be a natural part of your life, a natural way of living. It's you coming forth, but also that we're called to be lighthearted, as that's what God calls us to, and being hopeful and faithful to Him. So what are the practical how-tos in those simple moment-to-moment interactions that can seem so awkward, or maybe you feel like you really have to sell yourself, and so you're pushing a little too hard to share about yourself in one way or another?
Right, that's true. Well, I have 5 tips. They're in no particular order. Some are more practical than others, but let me just get going. The first one is confidence is key. Know who your daddy is, and that means the Lord. The Lord is your father. So if you feel unworthy, self-conscious, extremely nervous around women, it's normal to be a little nervous and to have a little social anxiety. Everyone feels like that, even if they're extremely social and extremely extroverted. So that's normal. But very nervous around women. Or even if you feel like a victim, work with a Catholic spiritual director to unpack these feelings, to work through them so that you can be free from them and it's not holding you back. That's my first tip.
This is great, and I think it helps to instill that confidence and that sense of value in what you have to offer the world, which a lot of men struggle with, self-doubt and feeling like the biggest poser. That helps to establish, no, you need to be solid first.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And the second one is be playful. See the yourself. See the humor in things, but don't tell jokes, canned jokes. Unless you just really love to and it's just a fun part of your personality, don't feel the pressure to tell jokes. Focus on her with spotlighting and your questions. So spotlighting is a body language term where you pretend like you're a big spotlight and you're focusing all of your energy and light on her, where you can focus. You're not looking at other women walking back and forth into the room. You're taking her in, you're making her feel like the only woman in the world with your body language and with your just how interested you are in listening to her. And then with your questions, I said, have those 5 go-to questions in your back pocket. Things that are great questions that you can ask a woman when you're meeting her, when you're on a date, and you can work on those and have them memorized basically, to be able to ask if you get nervous. You don't have to feel like you don't need to use them all. You don't even have to use any of them if you don't need to, but at least you have something to go to. And then with this whole be playful conversation thing, keep your conversation clean, no dirty jokes or cursing or inappropriate stories.
I love these 5 tips. I think, and especially that idea of the spotlight one, it helps to combat the jealousy, the distraction that's occurring, but helps you to focus in on getting to know that person and helping that person to feel seen. Now, here's another side of it that I see as challenging is sometimes men, women, maybe just might be a little more gifted at being themselves or being flirtatious or drawing the other out to feel comfortable. And so maybe you find you're on this list and you're naturally just flirting with people and you don't mean to, and you're leading people on. What would you say to those people who say, well, I'm naturally just playful, or I'm a really good listener, so people are feeling, or women are feeling that spotlight? What would you recommend them to do to help pull back from the flirtation while maybe if they are single, maintaining the friendship still?
Right, right. That's a really good question, Timory. And in the way to do it is to, you want to be friends, friendly and friends with everyone. That's a goal as a man, as a woman. You want to be someone where who people feel like they can talk to. But you also want to be conscious of the male-female divide. And if you are a single man and you are looking for your future wife, if there are women who you are talking to who aren't someone who you would want to pursue in that way, just keeping the conversations shorter and still interested and still friendly, but not spending as much time with the woman, not buying her a drink, not doing the things that you would if you really wanted to get to know a woman in more depth who's potentially someone you might date. So being friendly with everyone, talking to everyone, but having those conversations be more casual, and instead of showing your intense interest in someone and really just spending a lot of time with her.
That's professional matchmaker Christina Pineda. Do you find, Christina, that men struggle in the area of flirting, or that they think that they know how to flirt? What's your experience with most of the men you're working with right now?
Yeah, it's a divide. Some, like you said, are the ones who are just really gifted at it and are very charismatic naturally. And that aspect is easier for them. But it's still not easy to find the right woman. That would be the struggle with the really charismatic ones. But then for the men who are less charismatic, but they have the struggle in that they feel like they're not as, I guess, sought after as the charismatic men, but that doesn't really matter. And they feel more in competition with those kinds of men. They feel like they need to be bringing more to the table, but you can't change your personality. So you can change certain aspects about it. But yeah, I would say that it would be good for the men who feel like flirting is really hard or just having these conversations. The best thing to do is practice, to go to events, to talk to everyone there. Don't only pinpoint one woman the whole night and make her feel like she's the only reason that you're there. To go to enrich your life, to go to have an experience with the Holy Spirit and enjoy. And this is what God is calling us out to do. Maybe you're there. Maybe you will touch someone's life and you don't need with what you say and the way that you carry yourself. We're also called to evangelize. That's a very big part of our lives. So it's not just about finding the right woman and being the life of the party. But something that everyone can also take away is to be in the moment, be present. You don't have to perform or have stories that you tell over and over on your dates to get a laugh or to women to get a laugh. You don't have to feel like you need to be a performer if you don't have that personality anyway. So you really don't have to put on airs, and you don't have to have all the status. That doesn't matter. And the last thing I would say is to be friends with rejection. It only gets you closer to the right woman. You want to get rejected. Yes. Wonderful. Yeah. Door closed. Let me move on.
Yeah. It's a win, because then, you know, don't waste your time here. Let's focus somewhere else. And that's a win. That's actually moving in a good direction. So when you have an idea of where to channel your focus, I love all of these tips for how to dating if you're a man. And if you missed part of this, she gave really good advice on where the baseline is before you even start thinking about flirting. If you want to learn more about Christina Pineda, you can find her at MatchmakerChristinaConti.com. That's Christina with a C, C-R-I-S-T-I-N-A, Conti, C-O-N-T-I.com. I'm posting a link on social media as well as in the episode notes. Again, you can find her at MatchmakerChristinaConti.com. Thanks for joining us. Was this helpful for you? Are you in the throes of single life and you're trying to figure out how to woo a woman, how to get to know her? Well, share this episode with a friend who's also single, if you know someone who is in the season of dating. And you can find all episodes at relevantradio.com/trending or wherever you listen to your podcasts. We are there. And speaking of using this episode as a tool, I received an email earlier today that stood out to me as to why we started this show trending to begin with. Part of my hope when starting trending was that it would be a resource to people who are trying to navigate some of the toughest topics of our time and to find the collision between faith and culture, faith in our daily lives that we are trying to navigate, and that our faith shouldn't be separate from the day-to-day encounters, even those seedy, difficult situations. So I received an email from Anna the other day. Should we meet weekly to discern current topics? And I'm a youth leader working with teens. We even talk about the LGBTQ topics. She said, I'm going to replay your show regarding the daughter of the famous people, that is J-Lo, Ben Affleck, and Jennifer Garner, who I discussed yesterday, and how their daughters are rejecting their femininity and the connection to the pop icons of J-Lo and the others. She said, this particular show and many others have sparked excellent resources for discussion. And I was so happy to hear her say this, because my hope for you is that you're taking these conversations of what you're hearing here on Trending, and you're not just applying it, but you're having conversations with other people, even controversial, spicy topics that might even stir up a little bit of a debate. And let me tell you something, I find more often than not that people who agree or disagree somewhat on certain topics find it edifying to have conversations with people, even who they disagree with. And I think we don't engage in those wholesome conversations often enough in a safe environment among friends and family where it is a safe environment. I'm not just going to quit engaging with you because we disagreed, but I'm actually going to grapple on this topic with you and still accept you even though we're not on the same page. So food for thought, I really do hope that you use these episodes of Trending to engage in some controversial conversations. I'll hear from you from time to time, especially parents who are using these episodes with their kids, and it's sparking some fun and intriguing conversations. I'd love to hear your stories as well. You can always email me, trending@relevantradio.com. I'll be right back here on Trending to dive into our series between yesterday and today as to what happened to the 12 apostles after the resurrection of Christ and what we have documented in sacred scripture. Also, do you have a thought on the recent news about the Golden Bachelor couple, the first Golden Bachelor couple to marry just a few months ago? After 3 months of marriage, they are divorcing. They're 74 and 70, and it brings to question this idea of, can you be happy and single later in life? Is there such a thing as a second chance? And also the topic of being a widow and navigating it. We'll be right back here on Trending.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
What happened to the rest of the 12 apostles after the resurrection? Well, I just want to start, because I think this is important, that we recognize that the Gospels are Greco-Roman biographies. They're the inspired word of God, the Holy Spirit, both a human and divine author, but ultimately it's the word of God speaking to us. So we have the Gospel accounts. We have what are truly historically written stories of the life of Jesus Christ, chronicling his actual life. They're Greco-Roman biographies written in the same way. If you look at the historicity, the way they were written, to the T, it matches the way that Greco-Roman biographies of various people, historic people at the time of Jesus Christ, were written. Why do I say that? Because you also then look at the other New Testament documents. You have letters from various apostles and disciples. You have letters, for example, the Acts of the Apostles written by Luke. And all of these have some sort of origin or connection to the 12 apostles. They're really only about one step away from the apostle if they're not an apostle themselves. But what happened after all of that? We have the documentation of these historical letters written from St. Paul to the Corinthians, these letters written between various people in the early church that we know are historical figures that lived in a point in history. But then what happened after all of that? One of the things that was riveting to me when I had the opportunity to go to Europe in college, I went to Ireland, France, and Rome, and I was astounded by the history of our faith that was tangible and graspable, especially as an American. Our country is not that old. We don't have history as old as that, and we certainly don't have the level of bones and tombs and buildings that are as historic as Europe does. And so what was amazing was that I was encountering in a very physical, tangible way my faith when I went to Europe, and even showing up and my jaw was dropping. I remember being at the tomb of James the Lesser and going, wait, we have his bones? He's buried here in this church, and I'm literally kneeling before and praying before the body of this great saint below our Lord Jesus Christ, present in the Eucharist, just above us. And it was mind-boggling. It was such a powerful experience. And I actually had an extended family member who went to Europe some years ago and was really struggling with some very socialist ideas at the time. And I just went, you know what, Lord? To come into an encounter with your faith and the apostles and the saints who walked before us, it can't help but leave a good, big, strong mark on you. And I was praying very strongly to the very saints I knew that this family member was going to be encountering, that they would really leave a mark and intercede and intervene on that family member's life. And they did. I know, man, God worked in abundant graces, and it was a catalyst for some great changes in this person's life. And I was so grateful. And I share this because I think that that brings me to, well, what happened to the 12 apostles? Because if we look at the lives of the apostles who we hear about in the life of Jesus Christ, but then we forget about them, we're missing the great inheritance of our Catholic faith. And that's why between yesterday and today, I've been walking through what happened to the 12 apostles after the time of Christ, after the letters and the writings that we have of the New Testament. So we'll pick back up with James the Greater. We have this inner circle of Peter, James, and John. James the Greater, there are two Jameses, and James the Greater is one who was martyred, another one who was martyred. Now, all of them were martyred except for John, the beloved apostle. Now, we read in Acts chapter 12 that he was the first one to be martyred, and that Herod the king laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church, and he specifically killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And so we actually have documentation of the very first martyr of the 12 apostles, specifically the 12. Now, he actually is one of a great pilgrimage place, and that his tomb is in Spain along the Santiago de Compostela. So for any of you who have done the Camino, hike the Camino, his tomb is the destination point of the centuries-old pilgrimage. So many of you have probably been there or traveled to that if you've done that pilgrimage. So here's, again, we have his bones, we have his body. His body in place, resting place, is a major place of pilgrimage for people, asking his intercession. He was a part of the inner circle of Jesus Christ. Then you have Philip, who the Apostle Philip went on to Greece, and he cared for the Greek-speaking community. He was martyred, and we actually have his relics at a basilica, the Basilica Santi Apostoli, which is one of the places where we recognize the apostles in particular in Rome. It is a beautiful church there in Rome, actually one of my favorite of some of the larger churches. And he was actually killed along, or his body is there along with James the Lesser. Now, this was a really powerful experience to actually go and pray before the remains of both the Apostle Philip and James the Lesser, as I mentioned. So if you ever find yourself in Rome, actually I have a friend who's getting ready to head that way in June. I have to remind her that this is a really neat spot to stop at along the way. Now, by the way, James the Lesser James the Lesser became the first bishop of Jerusalem. So we know that we have relics of his in that same church, along with part of his body, as we have Philip. And he's known for having written the epistle of St. James. Not James the Greater, but James the Lesser. We also know that he remained in Jerusalem as the first bishop. And it's interesting because you imagine that had to have been a very central place, a difficult place to remain, especially as many of the apostles are going out to the various places, yet he's sort of remaining behind. I think there's something to be said of praying for his intercession. If maybe you feel like someone who's been left behind, but also in recognizing the martyrdom that he suffered. He was actually stoned to death by Jewish authorities. Then you have a very well-known apostle of Matthew, who's one of our first gospel writers, known as the tax collector. He preached in the Mediterranean and ultimately was martyred in Ethiopia. And his tomb is also located in a cathedral in Italy as well. If you're very curious and traveling and maybe have a particular devotion or interest in any of these saints, these are places to certainly look into. Now, St. Jude, who's known as the patron saint of lost causes, hopeless cases, his true name is Judas, and I think for years, for centuries, he was often forgotten by the church community because his name was Judas, just as the betrayer, Judas. Now, he has also been referred to as St. Jude or Jude Thaddeus because of that. Thaddeus was sort of a nickname of the time that was very common that he ended up often being labeled with, so as not to be confused with the betrayer, Judas. Now, he ended up preaching to what is now known as the Armenian Church. He was martyred around the year 65 in modern-day Beirut, Lebanon, and his remains are currently in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And again, what's neat about him is he really has been a patron of lost causes and hopeless cases for multiple reasons, but one of the many reasons being that he was forgotten for a while. And so when people would finally turn to him, it was for cases as a last resort that they were truly looking to him for his defense. And there's much more history behind why he is a patron of hopeless cases, but that's another topic for another day. Looking to some of the other apostles, Simon the Zealot is often depicted in icons with Jude Thaddeus, St. Jude, and it's believed and understood that the two of them preached together, and that's part of the reason for the common images. They were actually both martyred in Beirut in the same year as well, and I think that it was Simon whose head was chopped off with a sword. I'm going to get the two confused between Simon and Judas. I left that out of some of my notes. And then you have Matthias, who you could call the replacement, the fill-in, because they needed a 12th apostle. And so Matthias was the one when the lots were cast. He was chosen, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles. And he's attributed for founding the church in Cappadocia. And he also served on the coast of what was known as the Caspian Sea. Now, he was martyred and beheaded by the pagans in that area. Now, it's also a neat fact about St. Matthias. It's understood that St. Helena, the mother of Constantine the Great, actually brought, along with the cross of Jesus Christ, some of the relics of St. Matthias, one of the 12 apostles, as well. So it's a little crash course in what's happened to some of the apostles. I think it's neat to ponder and dive into the lives of these great saints, the lives of these 12 men who knew and encountered, who breathed and ate and drank with our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered his passion, his death, but also celebrated his resurrection, saw the miraculous and the people who were cured, the dead who rose. What did they do? Although they struggled perhaps at the time of the passion death of Christ, and not all remained faithful or stayed by his side, only John. But in the end, they found that even through the ups and downs, their own struggles, which we read about some of them when Jesus has to rebuke them or correct them in scripture, at the end of the day, they took seriously his words, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Out of love for Christ and obedience to him, they remained faithful. They are the Easter people who, even in the face of great death of Jesus Christ, they know the hope of Christ and the kingdom to come. They're the people who, even in the face of martyrdom and massive scourging and crucifixion, some of them suffered a crucified death, that they recognize that what Jesus preached and saying that you have to walk with me, you need to pick up your cross, they did it. And they had such faith and a courage that they did it to the very last moment, remaining faithful to him, even though they struggled in fidelity before. They aren't these perfect people who walked around living a perfect life from birth to death. They're people who toiled, who had to persevere in the face of the impossible, the unthinkable, the unheard of, even in the face of the suffering that they encountered. Are we willing to have that kind of faith? because that's what it means to celebrate Easter, to have faith in the life to come, to have hope in Jesus Christ even when we're struggling, even when we're failing, to remain faithful to the sacraments that he gave us in receiving our Lord Jesus Christ worthily in Holy Communion, of going on our knees begging his mercy in confession, of remembering the light and life of Christ that should always be in our mind and lips and hearts. What are we doing in this Easter season? Did you celebrate what was almost 2 weeks ago and already forget the church is still celebrating Easter? Why is the church calling us to live out this Easter season? Why are the churches still decorated? Hopefully yours is. Why are the vestments different during the season? Why are the white lilies everywhere still? Why are we singing hymns of Easter? Hopefully it's still being sung in your parish. Because we are the Easter people. We are the people of the resurrection. We are the people of perseverance in Christ and faith and hope and love in him alone. So I hope that you ponder the lives of the 12 apostles, that you ask their intercession and seek to imitate them. Yes, that they struggled, but too, that in the end they remained faithful.